Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and we will begin reading in verse 31. Let us hear the word of God. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time, and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer, and the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word, and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father in heaven, we pray that you would send forth your Spirit in great convicting power. We pray, O Father, that you would apply your word to the hearts of men. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The 19th century English Christian leader William Jay wrote, "We all rejoice in hope. We have many and express assurances in the Scriptures which cannot be broken of the general, the universal spread and reign of Christianity, which are not yet accomplished." Are we finished yet? Are there not many people in this world who have not as yet heard the gospel? Are there not many nations and people groups with only a very small percentage of true believers or none at all? Even in a nation as large as China, only a small percentage of the people are Christian. Maybe as many as 100 million out of 1,300,000,000 people. The vast majority yet know not Christ. Many nations who were formerly greatly influenced by Christianity are in decline and some have been totally lost. Do they not need reclaiming with the gospel? Is not the kingdom of Christ a victorious kingdom that should march forward instead of retreating? Our text today is Daniel 2 and verse 35, which says this, "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Our mission is not finished. This is not a time to hold back, but a time to advance the gospel in the world. Jesus Christ will gain the victory. The Bible assures it. Now let us see in the first place today that there are those who would bring our mission to an end. We have, first of all, the prophets of doom who say judgment is inevitable. It will come no matter what. It is too late now. The United States is doomed to destruction. America is great Babylon of Revelation, and we should come out of her before it is too late. Prophecies today abound of coming destruction. The church will be almost totally destroyed by the coming Antichrist. Get ready for his coming reign. Now here are some further thoughts on the prophecies of doom. Do we deserve judgment? Is God angry with America? Yes. America deserves the wrath and judgment of God. Our sins are piled up to heaven. Our nation abounds with wickedness in all its forms. Will judgment come on America? Yes, It will most assuredly come if the nation does not repent and turn back to God. Is this judgment inevitable? No. We forget the mercy and grace of God. We forget our forefathers who established this nation, and we forget their faith. We forget that God has sent great revivals to this nation in the past when it was at a low ebb. No, judgment is not inevitable. There is hope. As long as there are scriptures like Psalm 85, verse 4, which says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and release thine anger toward us." And then in verse 5, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever? And wilt thou prolong thy wrath from one generation to another? Wilt thou not turn again and quicken us, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And then we turn to verse 9, which says this, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." Our hope is that God will pour out his Spirit in great convicting power and turn this nation around. He has done it before and he can do it again. Our prayer is that God will have mercy on our land in our time and revisit us with power from on high. At the present time, our nation is in a wilderness of spiritual decline. Yet things can change. In Isaiah 32:15, it says, "Till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest." And then there's the escapism mentality. The world is getting worse and worse. Satan is winning. The Antichrist will soon appear. The church is in apostasy. Let's just be raptured away and leave it all behind. So many await a rapture to take them away to heavenly bliss and leave this poor world behind. It's as if our cause is lost and there is no use waiting around. The church is finished with its task. It has bore its witness in this world, and now it's time to take off and leave it to Satan. This is the impression that we get by some of today's teaching on the last things. The world needs escaping. And so we await the rapture and say good riddance to this evil place. But is this really what the Bible teaches? And then there's the outlook of defeatism, a similar view to the escapism mentality and associated with it. The church cannot win. The gospel cannot prevail in this world ruled by Satan. The church is apostate. We are defeated. Let the Lord come back and get things straightened out for us. Is this what Jesus meant when he said that he would establish his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? There was no hint of defeatism in what Jesus said. The church would march forward in mighty power and Satan would not be able to stop it. This outlook of defeatism is not biblical and should be discarded forever. Now let us see in the second place a more biblical perspective of the church's mission. Let us look at the great commission that Jesus gave. Jesus, before he went back to heaven, gave this great commission to his church through his disciples. First of all, he announced the beginning of his reign. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth, and earth has been given to me.'" Jesus has already begun his reign. He's reigning from heaven even now. He is King of kings and Lord of lords even now. In Psalm 2 and verse 7 it says, "He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. for his wrath can flare up in a moment, and blessed are all who take refuge in him. Jesus has begun his reign. He reigns from heaven, even right now. And he gave the church its orders to spread his reign over all the earth through the preaching of the gospel. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." The church was to go forward with the gospel into all the world and establish the kingdom of Christ wherever it went, to make disciples of all peoples and teach them the ways of Christ in his kingdom, to bring them under his reign. This mission of the church was not to cease. It was to continue to the very last day of the age. We have no permission to stop our mission and to await some rapture to take us away. Our mission is in force to the very last day of the age. Not until the Lord brings our mission to an end are we to stop proclaiming the gospel. He has promised to be with us up until the very last day. Not until we see Jesus break forth from the heavens to bring this age to an end are we to stop our mission. And then let us see that Christ's kingdom is an advancing kingdom. The kingdom of God is to be always advancing, not retreating. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." But Jesus began his ministry by announcing that the kingdom of God was here. The time had come. Now repent and believe the good news and come into this new kingdom. The kingdom of Satan was to end. His kingdom was under judgment, and a new kingdom had come. In John 12:31-32, it says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Jesus announced judgment on Satan's kingdom. A new kingdom had come, and men would be drawn into that new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Revelation 12:10 puts it this way, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." Satan has lost the power he once had, and now a new king has come and a new kingdom. The power of Satan will not be able to stop the advance of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church was to advance, and nothing would be able to stop it. And it's a kingdom that defeats all other kingdoms. Daniel interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. We turn again to Daniel chapter 2, and we read in verse 31. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. And the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. "You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold." After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. And next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. And then we turn to verse 44, and it says this, In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. Four kingdoms would emerge, Daniel says. We know from history they were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, and Rome. And then another kingdom would arise. A rock would be cut out of a mountain, and it would destroy and defeat all the other kingdoms and would become a huge mountain and fill the whole earth. And that would be God's kingdom. Jesus came on the scene announcing that the time had been fulfilled and the kingdom of God was at hand. And he announced this in the middle of the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom. Edward J. Young, in quoting O.T. Alice, writes, The words in the days of those kings would refer most naturally to the four kingdoms or kings represented by the image. This interpretation is clearly involved in the symbolism of the image and is permissible because, while distinct, these four kingdoms were also in a sense one. Medo-Persia conquered and incorporated Babylon. Greece did the same to Medo-Persia. And while Rome never conquered all of Alexander's empire, she did conquer much of it, and the extent of the Roman Empire was far greater and more worldwide than any of the others. It was while the image was still standing that the blow was struck. So we may say that it was in the period of those four empires as together representing the Gentile world domination. But in the days of the last of the four that the kingdom of Messiah was set up. And so God would set up a kingdom in the time of that fourth empire that would start out as a rock, but would grow into a mountain and fill the whole earth. Matthew Henry writes, The stone cut out without hands represented the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which should be set up in the world in the time of the Roman Empire, and upon the ruins of Satan's kingdom in the kingdoms of the world. This is the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, for it should be neither raised nor supported by human power or policy. No visible hand should act in the setting up it up. But it should be done invisibly by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. Jesus Christ would establish his reign in the hearts of men who would in turn influence the world. Edward J. Young writes, This kingdom which God establishes is the sphere of his reign or sovereignty among men. Starting out small, this kingdom would eventually grow to influence the whole world and bring it under the reign of Christ. Now let us see in the third place the victory of Christ's kingdom, a rock that grows into a mountain. The kingdom of Christ is a victorious kingdom. It starts out small, but it grows and fills the whole earth. The notes of the Geneva Bible on Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45 say this, His purpose is to show that all the kingdoms of the world are transitory, and that the kingdom of Christ shall only remain forever. Meaning Christ, who was sent of God and not set up by man, whose kingdom at the beginning should be small and without beauty to man's judgment, but should at length grow and fill the whole earth, which he calleth a great mountain in verse 35. And this kingdom, which is not only referred to the person of Christ, but also to the whole body of his church, and to every member thereof shall be eternal, for the Spirit that is in them is life eternal. This kingdom, then, begins as a little rock, but it grows into an enormous mountain that covers the whole earth. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This kingdom will become the chief mountain in all the earth. In Micah 4:1 it says, "In the last days the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it." The promise is that the kingdom of God will become the chief kingdom in the earth, and that peoples from all over will stream into it. The dominion of Christ will be all over the world. We have the promise of Psalm 72, which says this, "In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed." We know that Christ will win the final victory. His kingdom is going to be victorious. Though Satan roar and fight, he cannot stop it. In Revelation 11:15, it says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Jesus will reign until all the earth is filled with his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, "Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." And Christ is reigning now, and he is in the process of putting all his enemies under his feet, and his victory is sure. And then let us see that revivals promote the advance of Christ's kingdom. Great revivals have taken place in the past. When they take place, the kingdom of Christ is greatly advanced. The first great awakening turned this nation around in the 1740s. The Holy Spirit was poured out in a mighty way from Maine to Georgia. Multitudes were saved and Christians revived. This first great awakening lasted only a short time, but its continuing influence on the nation was great. Ian Murray, in his book on revival, writes, "While an ebb tide had set in, a strong religious element, in large part the fruit of the Great Awakening, remained in the late 18th century. The parallel with the French Revolution was superficial. The argument for independence owed much to Protestant and Puritan sources, and no small part of America's strength in the War of Independence came from Christians. George Washington himself had no conceptions of a democracy which could be sustained without a religious base." The first great awakening came when America was small, primarily only along the eastern seaboard. But at the turn of the century in 1800 came the second great awakening, which was much larger and lasted many years. Murray again writes, "The speed and extent with which Christian churches were revitalized and multiplied at the beginning of the 19th century constitutes the era before us as the most important in the whole period. More than that, the Second Great Awakening has to be one of the most significant turning points in the history of the church." Reed and Matheson wrote in 1835, "One of the most remarkable and extensive revivals ever known has passed over this people." In 1832, the Biblical Repertory and Theological Review stated that it had pleased God to make America the theater of the most glorious revivals that the world has ever witnessed. Again, Murray writes, "The duration of the first great awakening extended through 3 to 5 years at most. The duration of the second was not less than a quarter of a century, and in the opinion of most, several years longer." Gardiner Spring, writing about what he had witnessed in the Northeast, says, "From the time I entered college in 1800 down to the year 1825, there was an uninterrupted series of these celestial visitations spreading over different parts of the land. During the whole of those 25 years, there was not a month in which we could not point to some village, some city, some seminary of learning, and say, 'Behold, what God hath wrought!' David Benedict wrote in the early 1800s, well before the revival era had come to an end. From 1799 to 1803, there were in most parts of the United States remarkable outpourings of the divine spirit among different denominations. Multitudes became the subjects of religious concern and were made to rejoice in the salvation of God. And there are many, many other testimonies of what happened in the Second Great Awakening. God poured out His Spirit in a mighty way on this nation. Can it happen again? Yes, we believe it can. And we can only pray that God will see fit to visit us again with His Spirit from on high. We must believe that God will visit this nation again with His Spirit, as He has in the past. We must believe that the Lord has much more in store for His church than has been seen thus far. The kingdom of Christ is still advancing. Its end is not yet in this age. Even now, God may be pouring out His Spirit from on high. Even now, you may have come under conviction of your own sinfulness and your need for the mercy of God in Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so we invite you to come to Christ, to flee to Him. He is waiting and will welcome you with open arms. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would visit us with your Spirit from on high in this time. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit in a mighty way on this nation. You've done it in the past. We pray that you would do it again. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit from sea to sea, from top to bottom, all over this land. Oh, Father in heaven, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.